Thank you. Afternoon, everyone. Lovely to see you here. Now, because we've had the communion, I wasn't quite sure how much time I'd have to preach, but I do promise that I'll be finished by the time the fruit salad is finished. It's a really big thing of fruit salad over there. And unsurprisingly, the crisps and the chocolate are proving slightly more popular than the fruit salad. But I can vouch for it. It's very good for you. It's at least several of your five a day. I think this is the eighth sermon that we've had on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' long sermon addressed to his disciples. So I thought it's not a bad time to take stock and assess how our lives have been impacted by what we've heard so far, by those previous seven sessions. Because if you think back to what we've heard in chapter 5, there's been a lot of very challenging statements from Jesus. Do you have a bit of a PowerPoint? Only a couple of slides, which I nicked from Jonathan this morning when I discovered that a couple of things he's referring to are actually identical to what I'm referring to, which is kind of reassuring that we're speaking from the same Bible. So, challenging statements about the standard of holiness which God expects of his people. So, chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus tells his followers this: I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. It's clearly not a sermon that you can take lightly, or Jesus' followers could have taken lightly, hearing a statement like that. You'll certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. That's pretty challenging, isn't it? Instead, it shows us how far short of God's standard I think we all fall. In fact, the last verse of chapter 5, just before our reading today, it ends with this command: be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, who of us can say that we've attained that standard? So you might well conclude there's no hope for any of us. For whom among us can say our righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law? For who among us can say that we're perfect just as our Heavenly Father is perfect? Well, left to ourselves, there's no hope for us. But thankfully, we've not been left to ourselves. Part of the purpose of this sermon is to force us to confront ourselves, to confront how far short we fall of God's standards. And that's not comfortable, is it? It's not comfortable discovering that we're far from perfect. We're far from, you know, attaining that standard of righteousness. But what it does is it shows us our absolute need of Jesus. Of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, of God's mercy, and of having faith in that sacrifice. So I was particularly pleased that this sermon falls when we've just had communion, when we've remembered Jesus' death upon the cross, his broken body, his shed blood, which points us to the answer for each one of us. The answer of us not attaining that standard of perfection because Jesus attained that standard for us. He took our place at the cross. He bore God's wrath and God's just punishment for our sin. So it's right that we, in remembering that at the communion table, we give thanks that Jesus perfectly fulfilled all of God's law in our place. Well, we begin chapter 6, and chapter 6 begins a new section of this sermon. The first half, the first 18 verses, they focus on the spiritual lives of Jesus' followers. And one thing that runs through consistently across those 18 verses is the challenge about how genuine our Christian faith is. How genuine is our Christian faith and our Christian life? Is it an exterior facade? Is it something that, like our best set of Sunday best clothing that we put on a Sunday? Is it that face that we show on Sunday? Or does it run deeper than that? Does it affect our every life, everyday life, our thinking, our behavior, our speech, our interactions, our reactions, our thoughts, our speech, and everything else? Well, one writer has commented about this chapter, chapter 6. So prepare yourselves. He says, "I sometimes think that it is one of the most uncomfortable chapters to read in the entire scriptures. It probes and examines and holds a mirror up to us and will not let us escape. There is no chapter more calculated to promote self-humbling and humiliation than this one." So why is it so uncomfortable? What makes this chapter, chapter 6, and these next few verses so uncomfortable to read, to reflect on, to kind of see where we are in relation to them? I think it's because it forces us to examine our motives. It gets behind the facade, the exterior, and makes us think about our heart and what motivates us. And it makes us think perhaps how much of ourself and the world still affect our very best actions and behaviours before God. So that's where we're going. You might want to tighten your seatbelt as you realise that actually this is going to be slightly uncomfortable perhaps for all of us. So before we get into it, I want you to think about a more general question which pops up in this chapter and have a discussion about this. I want you to think about, what are the ways that we give what are the ways that we give approval to other people? Or how do we receive approval from other people? How do we let other people know that we're pleased with them? That we think something they've done is really good? Or how do we know that we've done something very good to other people? Think about that in your situation, whether that's at school, at college, in the workplace, among your peer group, in your hobbies. How do we approve of what somebody's done? How do we show that? Or how do we know when we have other people's approval? Just a minute or two while I get some water. Have a think and discuss. Oh, you had my best intentions at heart there, Tom. Thank you. Thank you. Okay, I think that's probably a bit of enough time. So we're just going to have a few different ideas, different age categories, different situations. One thing I remember from primary school, how you knew or how I knew I'd done something really well was getting a star, gold star. Do they still give gold stars, Hannah? So can you write your own name on it automatically? As soon as you walk in on Monday morning, put your name up, I'm on the good list. You can. We didn't have a good list when I was at school. But good list, gold star, or getting one of your pictures on the wall. Wow. If I ever got my picture on the wall in the art room, I knew that I've made it. You know. This table over here, any thoughts? How do we know that we have other people's approval, or how do we give other people approval? Yeah. Yep. Non-vocal stuff and vocal stuff as well. Yes. Get given money if you've done something good. Well, I'm going wrong there. No one's giving me any money today. Yeah, nice reward structure. Anything else from the adults as well? Do you ever get approval from...
We're saying, yes, the kind of annual appraisal is kind of like a slightly odd way, but that is a way of kind of knowing how you're doing and your boss will actually go, really doing well. But
it's what you and Kathy have each year, is it? Yep. Fantastic. Yeah. Social media is a big thing, Janice. Giving people a clap. Yeah. And you never quite in church know whether it's appropriate to clap. So do we clap Keith for 40 years of service? Seems a bit small gesture, really. But clapping is one of the sort of global standards, isn't it, of approval, whatever culture. Yeah. Well, let's not go there, love. Tommy, Yvette, anything from your table?
There's a lot of the same stuff.
Yeah. Anything we've not said? James, your table. Nothing that's not been covered. Ewan, Jill at the back. No one turning around to look at the sound desk if the words aren't up instantly enough? Or yeah. So social media is a massive one, isn't it? You know, whatever it may be, number of followers that you have on Strava, which is the fitness app, giving a thumbs up, giving kudos to people, all sorts of stuff where you can get approval from other people. Well, that's in the world. We're going to come and think about how we seek approval as Christians. So let's get back to our passage and get back to the challenge, and what we've just thought about will feed in as we come to it. So Jesus begins this passage, chapter 6, so you just might like to turn to that page 970, with a general warning that applies to these three different categories that he's going to cover in the next 18 verses. A general warning about our giving, about our prayer life, and about our fasting or our self-denial. And it's there in verse 1. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. Because if you do, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So this is a general principle that applies to all of our acts of service, if we're Christians. That we're not meant to do these things to be seen by other people. Now, of course, it doesn't mean the Christian is to cut themselves off from the rest of the world, from the rest of society. It doesn't mean that they go and live in a monastery or a hermitage and live in isolation from other people so that other people never see them doing anything. But it's about our motivation. It's about the reason for our acts of service. Do we wish to impress other people? Are we doing something to gain recognition or a certain reputation amongst other people to be thought of more highly? Do we wish to be thought of as holy or as good or as caring or as kind? Do we want other people's approval when we've done something? Or are we acting purely out of love for God and motivated by the love that he's poured out in our lives? Now, Jez has already referred to the survey which we're conducting, which we're asking people to fill in. It looks like this, and as he said, if you've not picked one up, by all means, pick one up, fill it in. It's not a commitment to serve in that particular area, but it's an expression of interest saying, yeah, I think I may be able to do this. I'm not sure whether I'm gifted, but I'd like to have a go. So all sorts of different ways in which a person can serve in the church, whether you've been coming here for a week or whatever. Don't have to be a church member to do that. And the reason we're doing that is the Bible makes clear that God gifts every Christian with particular gifts. That we're all called to serve the body of Christ and to serve the community. So the healthy church ought to be one where everyone is using their gifts and everyone is participating in service. But it comes back to our motive. What's our motive for doing so? It's very easy. This could become a guilt trip where you look down that long list and you think, well, you know, I know so-and-so has put 3 ticks. Well, I'd better put in at least a couple. And that's not what it's about. It's not to make anyone feel guilty that we're doing this. Because it's always thinking about, what's my motivation? What's my motivation for service? Is it to be seen to be doing something? So that people think, okay, yeah, they're doing okay after all, you know, don't have to worry so much about them. Is it to be honoured by people? Is it to gain acceptance or to demonstrate our talent or our skill? Or is it purely and solely to honour God because we love him because he first loved us? So genuine service. And secondly, this passage speaks about genuine giving. In verse 2, Jesus moves from the general warning and instruction to a particular example of giving to the needy. So have a look at verse 2. This is where the slides stop, I'm afraid, so we actually have to look at our Bibles, not just the screens. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they've received their reward in full. So Jesus first of all presents this negative example. It's the example to avoid. Now, it may seem a bit exaggerated. The person who, when giving, makes other people aware that they are giving, so that other people notice what they're doing. In this particular example, they make a fanfare, trumpets, so that people will honour them for what they're doing. And Jesus calls them a hypocrite if they do it in this way. Now, if you, like me, thought a hypocrite was somebody who said one thing but did another, then we have to think again. I've always thought a hypocrite is somebody who says to somebody else, you should really give more to the church but not give anything themselves. Or you should really not lose your temper but loses their temper. But here in this example, according to Jesus, the person who gives, perhaps generously, can still be a hypocrite. Now, this person in the example has obeyed God's instruction. We find it in Deuteronomy chapter 15, where God commands his people to be open-handed towards your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in the land. With this person, they have given. They have obeyed that command. So how can it be hypocritical? Well, Jesus says it's because they've done it not out of love for God, but out of love for themselves. They've done it to be honoured by other people. So in God's sight, their actions are actually worthless. They've already had their reward from other people. They've had the esteem of other people, so from God they're going to get nothing. Now the word hypocrite means an actor or somebody who plays a part, a stage player. So when Jesus says the person here is playing a part, they're acting a part, they're wishing to be seen to be generous so as to be honored by other people. Now today we don't announce our actions in church or in society with trumpets, but we can still often do our acts of Christian service or giving to the needy in a way that gets approval from other people. Now the commentator who I read, who described this chapter as the most challenging and uncomfortable one in the entire scriptures, they were writing more than 60 years ago. Since then, our culture has changed dramatically. If you think back, just in your lifetime, how much society has changed, and our culture has changed. Now, Jez mentioned social media. I'm going to talk briefly about that. You think about the advent of social media, I'd argue that we've all become accustomed to playing a part because of social media, to acting. On social media, we project an image of ourselves that we want other people to see and to believe. We're selective about how we present ourselves, aren't we? About the images we allow to be posted of ourselves or what we put up ourselves. That's the image we want the outside world to have of us. So I think there's a degree to which social media has made actors, or to use Jesus' word, hypocrites even, which sounds much more critical, doesn't it, of all of us. We use it to entertain, but we also use it to gain kudos and recognition from other people. And even if we don't use social media, we still live in a culture which recognizes and rewards achievement and doing good things. Now, in the workplace, many of us will have annual appraisals. But even apart from the annual appraisal, in the workplace, it's commonplace to make people aware when you've done something good, when you've exceeded a target, when you've done something particularly impressive, when you close a deal, whatever it might be. It's commonplace to make other people in your team and the wider team aware of that. Why? Is it boasting? It's how the system works. It's completely how the system works. You make people aware of what you've done because that's how you get promotion. If you're lucky, you may also get a pay rise. You may get a bonus. It's predicated on people becoming aware of your achievement. In school, it's right and good that good behavior, good actions are rewarded. It's an encouragement. In society more generally, we've mentioned social media, how we give approval of other people. Our whole culture and our society is about saying to somebody else, I've done this. Give me approval. Recognize my achievement. Give me honor. Give me kudos for what I've done. That's how our society works. And we need to be really clear about that. Because if we're not, we'll not recognize the fact that it creeps into the church, it creeps into our Christian lives, that we do things, if we're not careful, because we seek approval or recognition or honor from other people. It's inevitable, because we're part of our culture. So Jesus' warning here is very prescient. It's very up to date. It speaks to our culture. So if you thought it was uncomfortable 60 years ago, this commentator, I'd say it's even more uncomfortable now, because our whole culture is predicated on giving approval, receiving approval for the things we do. God's standards are different. To say that Jesus' teaching here is countercultural is an understatement. It's utterly radical. It was radical in his day, but he calls his servants to act purely out of love for him that we might receive his reward. When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So rather than being accompanied by a fanfare for others to see, our giving should be in secret. Then what is done in secret will be rewarded by God. So genuine service, genuine giving, and lastly, couldn't come up with a decent title, so I just call it genuine Christianity. Now this point, in a way, doesn't need making, or shouldn't need making, but I think it does, because it occurred to me it'd be possible for us to sit here today and think, well, I'm not guilty of that, actually. I'm not guilty of pride of my achievements. I'm not guilty of seeking approval of other people or wanting their praise from others when I serve in the church, when I give to the poor, because I avoid doing those things. I'm not using my gifts in the church, or actually perhaps I'm not giving my money to other people in the first place. So I think we need to be clear that Jesus isn't addressing here those with a special gift of generosity. He says, when you give to the needy, not if you give to the needy. Genuine Christianity then involves using our gifts. It means using our talents. It means using our time. It means using our money, everything that we have, in service of God. It's much more than just adopting a set of beliefs. It must be evident in our actions. So this passage, it calls us to examine our motives and our hearts. Is our Christian giving of our money, of our time and our talent, is it motivated by the cross? Are we doing it simply for God's approval, for his blessing, in a response to all that he's done for us? Is it because of what we've remembered at the communion this afternoon? Are we looking to the reward that God gives? The well done, good and faithful servant, come and share your master's happiness. That's what we should all be doing it for, isn't it? That approval from God. Now on the last day, there will be a reckoning when an account will be given before God for all that we've done. And then what is done in secret before God will be honored by God. In Hebrews, there's this verse describing Jesus' motivation. Hebrews chapter 12. It encourages us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. So to each of us this afternoon, I'd encourage each of us, for the joy set before us in heaven, of seeing our Father's face, of being before the Lamb, our Saviour, that is our motivation for our Christian service, our Christian giving, our Christian living. Let's just close with a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, your word is cut straight through our culture, the way our society works, our desire for recognition, our desire for approval, our desire to be thought well of by other people. It calls us to recognize that we stand before you naked, Lord. You see our hearts, you see our actions, you see our motivations. I pray, Lord, that you would draw us by your love to serve you out of praise and worship for all that you've done for us. Forgive us, Lord, when we fall so far short of that standard. Forgive us and cleanse us and empower us by your Spirit, we pray, to live for you this week. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.